All right. We left off last time with the thought of joy versus lack of joy. You know, the fact that a person who lacks joy is certainly not enjoyable to be around. Okay? And they're not a blessing or a benefit to anyone. And how more important is that for us as those that claim to be running for the prize? Sure. To have not just joy, but the fruit of the Spirit. And going back for a moment to the thought of the fruit of the Spirit, if you think about the 12 disciples before the day of Pentecost, did Peter love the Lord?
He was fond of the Lord. Yeah. As in John, as he answered.
Did John love the Lord?
Yeah, it was deeper and closer, but he's still not without the Holy Spirit.
Deeper and closer.
Since he laid his head on his breast. So.
Okay. Did any of those men love the Lord with the agape love?
No.
Joe?
No.
Divine love. And my question is, how could they have if they weren't filled with the Holy Ghost yet?
Right.
Okay? So, in order to have the fruit of the Spirit, we have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, that's going to set a lot of people back on their heels. Well, what about all these Christians that love people and have a joy of the Lord? It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It can't be. Just like those men before the day of Pentecost. Their love, their joy, their peace, their meekness, their long-suffering, whatever they had, it was not the fruit of the Spirit because he hadn't been poured out yet. And again, if it seems a little confusing or strange to you, take it back to the analogy of human existence. What man in his right mind, or what woman for that matter in their right mind, would marry a child based on the fact that that child said they loved them? We know that's foolish. It's stupid. Of course that child loves them, but it's not the same kind of love that an adult understands for a fellow adult, especially for a spouse. Now, you said that John loved the Lord more than Peter. Well, would a man or woman in their right mind marry a 10 or 12 year old because they said they loved him?
Of course not.
No, they're still not mature enough. So even if there's differences in what we perceive as the human type of love, without the infilling of the Holy Ghost, it can't be the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through these things, that obviously the natural man can have a joy in their capacity and a love and so on and so forth. And believers that aren't filled with the Holy Ghost can have a joy and a love and so forth in their capacity. But we're talking about capacity. We're talking about maturity specifically. So if we want to exhibit and possess and be full of the fruit of the Spirit, we must be filled with the Holy Ghost. There's no way around that. Okay? So that was kind of as an aside, but let's go on. We mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 13, joy, we see the next two fruits of the Spirit, joy and peace, brought out together. And that leads us into the next facet of the fruit, and that is that of joy. And, of course, we got into that a little bit. We pointed out that Paul said to rejoice evermore and rejoice alway. And that word evermore and alway are both the same word in the Greek. So it's just two different English words expressing the same thought, to rejoice all the time. Somebody will go to Psalm 149, someone Psalm 89. And somebody can head for Deuteronomy 33, someone else for Job 5. And whoever gets to Psalm 149, read verse 5 for us.
Let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds.
Okay. And whoever's in Psalm 89, read verse 15 for us.
Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk the Lord in the light of thy countenance.
Okay. Now, in Psalm 149, the word joyful there, let the saints be joyful in glory, it's number 5937 in the Strong's Hebrew. It means to leap and jump for joy, to be jubilant. And if you don't think immediately, if a picture of David in his underwear doesn't come to mind, then you're missing the point.
About that tonight.
Yeah. So, David in his underwear, what a picture. Wonder if it was Fruit of the Loom or Jockey. Never mind. I'm going to get in trouble for that one because it's on tape. And then in Psalm 89, it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. The word blessed there is number 835 in the Strong's Hebrew. And it means, it's a noun meaning a person's state of bliss. And it's almost always poetic, and it's used almost always as an exclamatory interjection. In other words, oh, the happiness of the man who, okay, as like an outburst, all right? So that's the word blessed there. It's used to describe a person or nation's relationship with the Lord. This is the word blessed. So whoever was in Psalm 89, if you go to Psalm 33, and whoever's in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29.
Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places.
Okay, happy art thou, O Israel. That's that same word, blessed. Job 5, whoever's there, verse 17.
Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty.
Ah, wonder if Paul got a hold of that for Hebrews 13. Okay, and it should be obvious. Happy is the man, blessed is the man. Or if we're going to be exclamatory about it, oh, happy is the man that's chastened of the Lord. Okay? Psalm 33, whoever's there, verse 12.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance.
Okay? And then in 146, Ty, verse 5.
Happy is he that hath God of Jacob, hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God.
Okay, so you see again, this word is used of a person or a group of people's relationship to the Lord. Happy or blessed are they. And whoever did Job 5, go to Job chapter 8 and hang out there. Someone else to 1 Samuel 4. Someone to Ezra 3, and someone to Numbers 23. Now, going back for a moment to Psalm 89:15, it said, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. That phrase, joyful sound, there is one word in the Hebrew. It's number 3045. You've probably all heard it on a certain television program, which I can't recall. But it's the Hebrew word yada, as in yada, 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 okay? It's a Excuse me, I'm getting mixed up. That's the next word. No. Joyful sound is number 8643. It's a noun indicating a shout of joy or the blowing of a trumpet call. The joyful sound. Now, is anybody in here anticipating a trumpet call as a joyful thing?
Amen.
Mitch, you are? Okay, well, Mitch raised his hand. Good. Good. Whoever's in Job 8, verses 20 and 21.
Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing.
Okay. 1 Samuel 4, whoever's there, verse 5.
And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shuddered with a great shout, so that the earth rang again.
That's a joyful sound. I think it was. Ezra 3, whoever's there, verses 11 through 13.
And they sang together by a chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off.
You suppose there'll be anything like that in heaven? Yes. People shouting for joy and crying for joy? Well, maybe. It's a wonderful thing. Numbers 23, whoever's there, verse 21.
He has not beheld iniquity, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with me, and the shout of the king is among them.
Ah, the shout of kings. Aren't any kings in here, are there?
Hope so.
Yes, yes.
Can I see some hands? Are there any kings in
yes.
here?
Yes.
Yes, okay, good. The shout of kings. I like that. Now, the word know there in Psalm 89:15 is the word yada, number 3045. And it means to be acquainted with, to come to know, to consider, perceive, or understand. All right, so it's kind of like our Greek word gnosko, in the fact that it's not just an acquaintance with something, it's an understanding or comprehending of something. So, if this, these people that know the joyful sound, if this was the description of an encouragement to those Old Testament saints who did not have the hope and prospect that we do, where does that leave us?
In a better place.
We should be jumping and shouting, shouldn't we, Chrisette? Yeah. Okay. I think we claim to be followers of Paul and candidates for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're the we're unique in that respect in this age.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. All right, if somebody will go to Habakkuk 3, someone to Philippians 3. Let's do Philippians 3 first. Whoever's in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And then in chapter 4, Chrisette, verses 11 through 13.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
Okay. Now, let me ask you, as Paul wrote these things, what was his attitude? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's tough, but I do. Is that how he wrote those things? No, this is the joy book of the Bible. He was rejoicing when he wrote these things. All right? Now, whoever's in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 18.
Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut out from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments.
Okay, there we have the Old Testament version of what we just read from Paul. Habakkuk said, doesn't matter what happens to me in this world. I'm going to rejoice and joy in the God of my salvation. Now, don't you think that Habakkuk probably wrote that in the same attitude that Paul wrote what he did? Yeah. Yeah, rejoicing. Okay? Well, that word rejoice there in Habakkuk 3 is that same word that we found in Psalm 149. The word joy there in Habakkuk 3 is number 1523. It's a verb meaning to rejoice. And it comes from a root meaning to go around in a circle, to spin or dance around in a joyous expression. Somebody go to Psalm 32 and someone to Isaiah 61. Keep those in mind. To go around in a circle, to spin or dance around in a joyous expression. Whoever gets to Psalm 32, verse 11.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
And then in Psalm 35, Ty, verse 9.
And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation.
In Psalm 45, verse 15.
With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought, and shall enter into the king's palace.
In Psalm 89, verse 16.
In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted.
And in Psalm 96, verse 11.
Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof.
Okay. Whoever's in Isaiah 61, verse 10.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh
And then in Isaiah 65, Debbie, verse 19. Okay. Now, all these express joy. You think the person just sat there and wrote it? No, they had to be rejoicing at the time. Now, as I thought about this word and its meaning, the Holy Ghost took my mind to a study that John Hill did in the Song of Solomon. Some of you may remember it. If somebody will go to the Song of Solomon 6 and read verse 13 for us.
Return, return, O Shulamites. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will we see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies.
Okay. That word company there is number 4246. And it comes from number 4284. It means a dance. Or dancing. It's used of a joyous celebration featuring rhythmic body movements by groups or individuals, especially in praise of the Lord, as a token of joyousness after a victory. Like several other verbs denoting movement, its meaning may also include those emotions and attitudes associated with the movements. Now, if you remember from John Hill's study, he talked about those valiant men around Solomon's bed having swords, and they were involved in a sword dance in a circle. How many of you have ever watched or seen Israeli dancing? Anybody watch folk dancing? Do they dance in a circle? Yes, they do, a lot. Okay.
Whirling dervishes.
There you go. Okay, so the circle dance is the thought of this word joy here in Habakkuk 3, of dancing in a circle, rejoicing in a victory time. Somebody go to Exodus 15, someone to 1 Samuel 18. Someone back to Psalm 149, and whoever's in Exodus 15, verse 20.
And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and timbrel dances.
Okay, Miriam broke into a dance because Israel had just experienced a tremendous victory.
Amen.
There, okay? 1 Samuel 18, whoever's there, verse 6.
And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music.
Okay? They came out dancing. Yes. Why? Because a great victory had just been won. Psalm 149, whoever's there, the first three verses.
Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the tambour and the harp.
Okay. Sounds like somebody's dancing there, doesn't it? Then Nita in Psalm 150. Read the psalm for us and pay attention as she does to verse 4.
Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
Okay. So here again, the rejoicing. All right? It's not just a mental thing. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. You know, stand here and say, praise the Lord and rejoice in Him. No, it involved the whole person. They couldn't stand still. That's the thought here in Habakkuk. Now, there are several words related to this word company in the Song of Solomon that we just looked at. It means a dance or dancing, a joyous celebration by groups or individuals. There are several derivatives of this word that have significance to us as overcomers in connection with the dance. The first one of those has to do with sand, as in a wilderness. Part of our ability to dance is going to be the experiences that we've allowed the Lord to take us through in the wilderness, in the sand. Anybody ever been in the desert? I'm not talking about the Mojave, where some city's only 50 miles away. I'm talking about in the desert, where you can't see anything but sand as far as the eye can see. Okay. Well,
you were there.
Yes, I was. And I don't want to remember it. Where I was, it wasn't sand like you like to think of sand. It was dust. It was like, how many of you have seen, you've all handled ground flour, haven't you? White flour. That's what the sand was like where I was. So you breathed it, you wore it, everything. Another derivative of this word for dancing is for pain and agony. We won't be able to dance that dance if we haven't allowed the Lord to bring us through the pains and the agonies. Another derivative of that word means sorrow. Here again, only those who have gone through the sorrows, allowed the Lord to take them through the sorrows, will be able to dance that dance.
Praise the Lord.
The fourth derivative of that word means a writhing, either in anguish or in terror. That's going to be another part of the experience of those who can dance this dance. Wonderful.
Yes.
Okay.
Are those the sufferings of Christ?
Are those what?
The sufferings of Christ that we fellowship.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely they are. I think you can take and apply all four of them, as well as many others, not only to the Lord, but to Paul. And didn't we read in Philippians here just one or two class times back that we are graced to be partakers of His sufferings?
Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Let's look at some statements that David made in connection with joy. If somebody will go to Psalm 5... someone to Psalm 21, someone to Psalm 30, and someone to Psalm 51. And whoever gets to Psalm 5, read verse 11 for us.
But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee.
Did you notice as she read that? How many times did David refer to joy or rejoicing in that single verse? Three times. Psalm 16, Tammy, verse 11.
Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy.
At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Okay. Whoever's in Psalm 21, verse 1.
The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice.
And then Psalm 27, Hagen, verse 6.
And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord.
Whoever's in Psalm 30, verse 5.
For his anger endures but a moment, and his favor is for weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning.
Now that's one we're all familiar with. Joy comes in the morning. Then James in Psalm 32, verse 11.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Okay. Whoever's in Psalm 51, verse 12.
Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
And then in Psalm 132, Job. Verse 16, when you get there.
I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy.
Okay. Now, this was just a handful, a sampling of the verses where David talks about joy or rejoicing. And they're directed at us. And again, this is just a handful. You could find dozens more. But David wasn't destined to inherit what we are. Or what we can, I should say. So how should we be rejoicing? And I don't think it's any accident that our pastor pointed out again this morning that the living creatures are the ones who lead the worship. Okay, James?
Scott, would you elaborate for me on that scripture? I don't even know where it is. Where it says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. So, you know, when I look at, in other words, it's really no words to describe this, the word joy, as far as glory. It, you know, it's, brother, you would say better, Phil, but that joy, so you can't even, you can, you know, you can express it in dancing. Mm-hmm. You just shout, just jump. It's no words to really describe his glory.
Well, let me refer you to the words in the phrase of a song. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, how dare the writer of that song assume that the Lord would do something for them that he wouldn't do for me?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's right. Amen.
So how could they write that?
I have an experience.
Because the joy that the Lord shares with us is unique to each one of us.
Amen.
It's
Amen.
Ours. It's mine.
Amen.
The Lord has given me times of joy, James, that assuming I knew how to share them with you, I wouldn't want to because they're mine. He gave them to me. They belong between us. So while I might be able to speak of them, I'm not going to. They happen to belong to me, not you, not anybody else. They're the Lord's and mine. Okay? So, joy unspeakable, it doesn't mean it can't be talked about. It's a question of whether I'm going to talk about it, which I'm not. Okay? They're my treasures. Just like I'm not going to talk about things that go on between my wife and I. Those are nobody's business but ours.
Amen.
You see? It's not that they couldn't be talked about, but they're not going to be talked about. Okay? Okay?
Amen.
All right. Somebody go to Nehemiah 8 for us, and someone else to 1 Chronicles 16. Thinking about Nehemiah, whoever's there, read verse 10 for us.
Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and sing portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Okay, so Nehemiah tells us here that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The word joy there is number 2304 in the Hebrew, if you want to look it up. It means joy, rejoicing, or gladness. But this word is found only one other time in the Old Testament. Whoever's in 1 Chronicles 16, read verse 27 for us.
Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place.
Okay, and it happens to get translated as strength there. But those are the only two times that this word joy occurs. Also, the word strength back in Nehemiah 8:10 is number 4581, and it doesn't mean what you might think it means. That never happens, does it, Joe? It means a harbor, a refuge, or a place of safety and protection. The joy of the Lord is our refuge.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
It's our harbor. I like that. Okay. Now think about this. Turning over, if you will, to Ephesians 6. We have in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the believer's armor and their warfare. And if you think about it, in order to wear and carry on battle in the believer's armor, the first thing you have to be is fit. You have to be in shape. Okay? Joe and Walt, I don't know if anybody else can. You two guys can testify. What's an average field pack weigh?
60, 70 pounds.
60 or 70 pounds. And how far did you carry them on marches and runs in basic training? 20 miles?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the principal points of basic training is to get you in shape. Okay? In physical shape. To be able to battle. All right? It was very disturbing to me back when I was in law enforcement, just how good a shape you had to be in. The average person, if they're in a, let's say, a wrestling match with another human being, the average person has the stamina to last about 20 to 30 seconds. That's about that long. 20 or 30 seconds. That's horrible. You know? So, if we're going to wear the armor, we've got to be in shape. Okay? Ephesians 6, somebody read verse 10.
Bind my brother and be strong in the Lord.
Now, this statement of Paul's, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, was a prelude to the description of the armor. It comes before the description of the armor. So he says, essentially he's saying here, you better be in shape before you even think about putting this armor on, okay? And he demonstrates in the next epistle that he wrote in our Bible that the Holy Ghost saw fit to order this way. He put the fact that some tense of rejoicing and the word joy occur 18 times in 4 chapters. We call it the joy book of the Bible. But he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what did we find was our strength?
Joy.
The joy of the Lord. So Paul wrote this, then he described the armor, then the Holy Ghost took his epistle to the Philippians and put it next, and packed it with the thought of joy and rejoicing.
He strengthened.
Because we need that fitness if we're going to fight. Now, let me ask you this. Did the Philadelphia church in Revelation 3, did the Philadelphia church keep the word of his patience while they grimaced and gritted their teeth? Is that how they did it? No.
No.
Or did they do it by singing praises like Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail?
Amen.
It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Yeah. Paul and Silas at midnight prayed and sang praises to God. And I think everybody in here knows what happened. Paul and Silas didn't have to get up and bench press the roof of that jail to get out. They demonstrated once again that the joy of the Lord was their strength. Thinking about David again, the word joy and the various forms of the word rejoice, like rejoices, rejoiceth, rejoiced, those words appear 81 times in the Psalms. So going back to David, now, isn't it interesting? We all like to think about how David was a man after God's own heart. Oh yeah, we like that part. But he was also a man of... He was a bloody man. He was a man of
war.
Oh my. He was a man of war. And yet, he, at least as much, if not more, than any other Old Testament overcomer, knew the joy of the Lord. Okay. Let's have somebody go to Hebrews 12 and someone to Psalm 40 and someone to Esther 2. Now, there's no arguing that Jesus, one of his titles, if you will, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That word sorrows in Isaiah is number 4341, and it means pain and anguish. But let me ask you this. Well, and let's just think about the Garden of Gethsemane. In anguish, he sweat drops of blood. And I don't imagine he was singing, or at least rejoicing verbally, as they tore his back open, or as they drove the nails through him. But think about this. A short time before all that happened, we have that portion. Help me out here, Joe. We have that portion back in John where he talked about giving them his joy in chapter 15, sharing his joy with his disciples. And at one point he was praying with the Father that he would share that joy with us. So let me ask you, on the cross, did Jesus endure that time in a sorrowful or defeated attitude? Again, he might not have been singing and praising the Lord out loud, but he was not up there in a defeated or a sorrowful attitude. Whoever's in Hebrews 12, read verse 2.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay. Jesus has a joy set before him. And that joy enabled him to endure what he had to do. Again, he might not have been singing praises or praising out loud, but he wasn't defeated. Okay, he had a joy that he was looking forward to. Where was in Psalm 40, read verse 8.
I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.
That word delight there is number 2654 in the Hebrew. And it means to have delight or pleasure in, or to be pleased in something. Now think about Jesus' delight. Whoever's in Esther 2, read verses 14 through 17 for us.
In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Jaegas, king's chamberlain, which kept the concubine. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all men that looked upon her. So Esther was taken from Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the 10th month of Tabin, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti.
Okay. The king had delight in Esther above all the others. That was his delight there. All right. Above all the other women. Now, let's see if we can wrap this up for tonight. If somebody will go to Philippians 2, someone to 2 Corinthians 1, someone to 1 Thessalonians 2, someone else to Psalm 100, someone to Isaiah 28, and someone to Zechariah 9. Now, Paul was also used to show us the height of our joy, which also happens to be the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
The highest joy we will ever know. Whoever's in Philippians 2, read verse 16.
Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
And in chapter 4, verse 1.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
Now, did you catch that? What did Paul say? My joy.
My joy, yeah.
He called the Philippian saints his joy. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 14.
As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, they're his rejoicing in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2, whoever's there, verses 19 and 20.
For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
Amen.
Hmm. In chapter 3, Hagen, verses 9 through 13.
For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in joy one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
Paul's joy was in the saints that were taking in and adhering to his gospel. And that joy was in view of the day when the Lord would come back for us. If you take nothing away from tonight's class, take this. When we can rejoice in the Lord's workmanship in one another, we are truly making progress. Because that is what he rejoices in, because that is what will be his glory. Whoever's in Psalm 100, verse 3.
Yet know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
And in Psalm 149, Joe. Verse 4.
For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation.
Whoever's in Isaiah 28, verse 5. Someone have it?
In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people.
And in Isaiah 61, Chrisette. Notice the latter part of verse 3.
Just read the last part.
No, go ahead and read verse 3. But notice.
To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Yes.
And whoever's in Zechariah 9, verse 16.
And the Lord, their God, shall save them in that day as the flock of his people.
Okay.
Lifted up as an ensign upon his land.
Okay. Lifted up as an ensign, as a flag of triumph. Hope it's been a blessing to you.